We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as once again, in your grace and love and mercy, you give us an especially precious verse of Holy Writ. And we pray that our faith in our Savior this morning may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him and learn more and more of all he has done for us, especially on the cross. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at two verses, verses 13 and 14, taking 2 weeks to cover these verses. In the King James translation, they read this way: "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Much of this we've covered, we won't repeat. But there are some things here that will be new to us, I believe. To start out, it is certainly true that we have 66 books in the Bible. It's also true that there is an Old Testament in the Bible and a New Testament. But the fact of the matter is that in spite of these truths, we have one Bible, not 66 Bibles or two Bibles. The Holy Spirit more than hints at this truth by the fact that 10 of the first 12 books in the Bible begin with the important word "and," which is a connecting word. From Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Bible is connected by the same author, the Holy Spirit. It also follows that it's true that we cannot possibly understand the New Testament correctly without also understanding the Old Testament. And this is especially true in the book of Hebrews, which we are now studying. Over and over again in this book, the apostle makes references to the Old Testament. In this case, the ashes of a heifer, as mentioned in Hebrews 9, verse 13. The reference here is to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 19, the first 10 verses. If I'm counting correctly, there is only one verse in the whole Bible that mentions a red heifer, and that's Numbers 19, verse 2. Colors are not mentioned too often in the Bible. So then when they are, it's extremely important. The red heifer is one of the most amazing types of Jesus Christ in the whole Old Testament. There are precious gems here, and we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we seek to uncover them. Only the divine author of Scripture can reveal them to us. We're going to read the section, the whole section that talks about this red heifer. It's in Numbers chapter 19, as we mentioned, verses 1 through 10. This is plain Scripture, and as I read it, spot types of Christ from this red heifer. I won't mention too many of them, but you'll see them. Numbers 19, beginning at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer." This is the only place in Scripture, I believe, where this terminology is used, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. You see references to Christ here. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. Another reference, meaning outside the camp. King James, without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. The high priest watches this and sees it. Nobody saw it during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, except the great high priest. He saw it, and he was also the victim. And Eleazar the high priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. You know the importance of the number 7 in Scripture, mainly spiritual perfection. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. The high priest sees this. Son of God was the only one that saw it, because it was so dark nobody else could see it. The Father was there too, of course. He shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. A complete offering, every single bit, the whole red heifer. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Verse that's right for word study here. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water. Water being a symbol of the word throughout Scripture. And afterwards he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until the evening. The antitype is always greater than the type. In the type here, the priest is unclean till evening. In the fulfillment, of course, Jesus Christ was never unclean. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the evening. Another contrast with Christ. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp. This is the second reference to outside the camp as far as the red heifer is concerned. Without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. Another contrast between this person and the great good shepherd and a great high priest. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them. Here you and I enter the picture. For a statute forever. These are the words. Notice twice the usage of that phrase without the camp. This phrase, if I am counting correctly, and I'm using the ESORD, my version of the ESORD on the King James translation. If this is correct, the term without the camp is used 22 times in the King James translation. We're talking about the KJV here. 19 of these 22 times are in the Pentateuch, and one is in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua references chapter 6, verse 23. I'm going to read that. And the young men that were spies went in and brought Rahab with her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, outside the camp. Rahab was a Gentile, remember. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. The name Joshua is a Hebrew name for Jesus. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, of the 22 hits in the King James Version of the words, the phrase, without the camp, 20 of them are in the Old Testament, 2 of them are in the New. And they both occur in one book, and you know by now easily which book that is. It's the book of Hebrews. If the Lord doesn't come first, and if God permits, we'll get to it in Hebrews chapter 13. The verses are verse 11 and verse 13. I'm going to read 10, 11, 12, and 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. The mountain, the Golgotha, that Christ was crucified on, was outside of the gate of the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the great sacrifice was performed. Not in the temple, which was inside the city walls. Not there. Outside the city walls. Let us go forth therefore him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It's obvious then that when the Holy Spirit twice uses the phrase without the camp when he's discussing the red heifer, and he twice uses the phrase when he's discussing the death of Jesus Christ without the camp, it is quite obvious, if you have eyes that can see, that this red heifer is an extremely important type of Jesus Christ, and we can learn a lot about him by looking at the red heifer. Now, there's a red heifer pictured on the cover of the bulletin. I don't believe that this red heifer would be eligible for a sacrifice in the Old Testament because I don't believe that she fulfilled all of the qualifications, which we'll get into a little later. The fact of the matter is that there were very, very few red heifers that were eligible for sacrifice. Very, very few. Next week, we're going to look at the benefits that the red heifer gives for us, God willing. This morning, we're just going to look at the red heifer herself. So from here on in, this is what we're going to zero in on. We've looked at the scripture reference, and we'll get into more of that, God willing, next week. Right now, what we're going to do is look at some of the Jewish traditions, which come, obviously, from the writings of men. We're not looking at Scripture from here on in. What we're doing is looking at the writings of men, and we're going to compare these writings, what they say about the red heifer, with what we know in Scripture about Jesus Christ. Back in my college days, an old Hebrew professor told us that whenever God gives his church a Jewish convert, the Jewish convert turns out to be extremely valuable to the New Testament church. And I believe that's exactly what we're looking at this morning. A Jewish Christian who quotes from Jewish rabbis who were not Christian, but giving us some of the references of the Jewish people about this mysterious red heifer. There's a book that I just ran across entitled The Mystery of the Red Heifer. divine promise of purity. It's by a rabbi. His name is Chaim Richman. I've ordered the book, but I don't have it in my hands. I tried to call. The number was not available anymore. It had been discontinued, so I don't know if I'll ever get the book or not, but I tried. I'm sending it. If I do get it, I'm going to share some of the treasures in it to us, if there are treasures there, which I think there will be. I'll share it with you when I get it. But here's a quote from a reference to that book. Quote, as Israel moves closer toward the building of the third temple, my thought here, Israel is looking for a third temple. I'm not sure how they're counting. They may count the temple that Solomon built as the first temple, and they may count the one that Zerubbabel built as the second temple, and consider the temple that Pilate was working on as a part of that one. I don't know. Either that or maybe they count the temple Solomon built as the first one and the one that Herod was working on as the second one. I don't know. I'm not sure how they get to this. But they did believe that a third temple was going to be built. They believed that. And this is the reference. And they were right, only they didn't know it. We'll get into that in a minute. But this is the reference to the third temple. Okay, as Israel moves closer towards the building of the third temple, only one thing is missing. There's one thing, one missing piece that they figure they don't have. What is it? The ashes of the red heifer, required by the Bible for purification. I'm still quoting. What is the red heifer, and what is its mystery? Why is it so important? Is there a qualified red heifer in the world today? And if there is, how close is Israel to finding her or one? The renewal of the red heifer has captured the attention of millions, but reliable information has never before been available from an authentic Jewish standpoint. Now, the mystery of the red heifer provides the answer to these questions and many others. For the first time, all of the background stories, laws, and wisdom relating to this unique biblical commandment are presented in one authoritative volume. That's the end of the quote. One thing is clear from these comments, and that is that the red heifer is an extremely rare animal and one that is very difficult to come by. A red heifer that has all the qualifications of being sacrificed to the Almighty God reminds me of something I learned up in Duluth when my wife and I bought our first dog as a pet, which was an Irish setter. And we bought the dog from a woman whose name was Lucy Jane Myers. She ran the Dreharon Kennels and won. She was very, very famous in her day for her show dogs and won numerous champion ribbons and the whole ball of wax, best in show. And what she would do is take the little ones that were born in her kennel that didn't qualify for showing, that had some blemish here or there, and sell them as pets. We bought one of the pets. But in talking with her, she mentioned one time that if the judges find one black hair on an Irish setter that's in their show, no matter what the bloodline is, no matter how good it is otherwise, they disqualify it. It had to be pure red. Not even one black hair on it. It was very, very rare to get a perfect Irish setter. And if the same thing would qualify for the red heifer, this would be another reason why it is so very, very rare. That part of it is true. And being that it's a type of Jesus Christ, we can see that this fits very well, doesn't it? The Good Shepherd is very rare. There's only one of them. He's unique. You won't find another one like him. Same way with the red heifer as a type. Okay. The Jews talk about the 10th red heifer. From Moses to the destruction of the second temple, they tell us. Now, these are human writings. From Moses to the second temple, there were only 9 red heifers that were sacrificed. Only 9. The Mishnah, that's evidently a Jewish writing, which I have not checked out. So we're talking, I'm emphasizing this, we're talking about human books here. But comparing what they're saying with Scripture, because the Holy Spirit only gives one reference in Scripture to the words, the red heifer. The Mishnah teaches that until the destruction of the second temple, ashes had been prepared from a total of only 9 red heifers. The very first red heifer was processed by Moses himself, as we looked at in Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, now the Lord is talking to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, upon which never came yoke. The second red heifer, the sacrifice of it, was done by the prophet Ezra in the days of the first temple, that would be Solomon's temple, and during the entire era of the second temple, only 7 more heifers were used for ashes. Now this is, again, this is not scripture, this is according to Jewish rabbinical writings. So take it for what it's worth, one way or the other. But it certainly doesn't have the authority of scripture. This was enough to provide the nation's needs for purification throughout all those years. The names of the high priests who prepared those 7 heifers during the second temple are recorded by the Mishnah. Now, the Jewish people kept extremely accurate records of people and the family trees, the lineage that they came from. We've got examples in Scripture of this. One group of people claimed that they were priests, but they couldn't produce their genealogies, and so they were not allowed to be priests. The book of Matthew opens with a genealogy to prove who the promised Savior really was. We had to look at his genealogy to be sure. So these guys, the Jewish writers, have the names, supposedly, they have the names of the 7 people who sacrificed a red heifer besides Moses and Ezra. And they give the names. I have them in my sermon outline here, but I'm not going to read them because I have enough trouble reading names, as you already know by now. And I could not begin to plow through these names. They're all Jewish names, but there are 7 of them. So from the time of Moses, which we're looking at, we start in our text today, from the time of Moses to after the destruction of the second temple up to who knows when, there are a total of 9 red heifers that were fit for this sacrifice. Now we come to a very interesting fact. Again, looking at Jewish writers, but remembering that when God gives a Jewish convert to the New Testament Christian church, very often these Jewish converts prove to be extremely valuable to us. Quote, the 10th red heifer. In recounting this historical record in his commentary to the Mishnah, the great Maimonides, I've read that name before, but I don't have the slightest idea who he was, but I know he was Jewish. The great Maimonides ends with the enigmatic statement, now this is a quote from him, And the 10th red heifer will be accomplished by the King, the Messiah, capital M. May he be revealed speedily. Amen. May it be God's will. End of the quote. With this amazing statement, Maimonides recounts an ancient Jewish tradition that the 10th red heifer is associated with the Messianic era. Little did they realize how accurate that statement was. Does this perhaps mean that the appearance of a red heifer in these waning end times is an indication, a forerunner of the appearance of the Messiah himself, who will officiate at its preparation? Here they go a billion miles off the track. They're looking for a millennium, they're looking for a kingdom on this earth, and they believe that the introduction of it is going to be when a red heifer is found, and the Son of God, the Messiah, is going to come and sacrifice it and rebuild then what they call the third temple. They are so close to the truth, and yet at the same time, so very far, far, far away from it. This has already happened, and they missed it. We'll get into that in a minute. Okay. If there has been no red temple for the past 2,000 years, perhaps it was because the time was not right. Israel was far from being ready. This is millennialist ideas too. But now, what could it mean for the times we live in to have the means for purification so close at hand? With the words of Maimonides in mind, we cannot help but wonder and pray, if there are now red heifers, is ours the era that will need them? I'm reminded of something that happened right after the appearance of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus had his body metamorphosized and appeared in a somewhat glorified state, talking with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John were there. And they were talking about the decease of Jesus, the exodus of Jesus. And after Moses and Elijah disappeared, and Jesus was walking with his disciples down the mountain, Peter, James, and John, one of the three asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first?" Because that's what they were teaching. One of the things they were saying, according to the closing verses of the Old Testament, that Elijah was going to come to prepare the way for the Savior. And one of the arguments of the scribes was, you know, we're waiting for Elijah to come back, but he hasn't come yet, therefore Jesus Christ can't be the promised Messiah, because this hasn't happened yet. Well, it happened for one thing on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they weren't there to see it. But it actually happened before that. Jesus said, it's true. Elijah is going to come to announce my coming. But he's already come, and they missed him. They missed him. Who was he? Not the literal Elijah. He was John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that was clearly taught in the New Testament. That was clearly taught. Those who were elect knew it. So the point is, now the Jews are looking for something that's never going to happen, because it's already happened and they missed it. And they can stand here for the next 10 billion years looking and waiting. It's not going to happen. It's already happened. Same thing with the red heifer. The 10th red heifer has already come, and they missed it. They missed it. Concluding thoughts. The number, the way the Bible uses colors. Red heifer, Only time mentioned in the whole Bible. But how rich that word red is when it's used by the Holy Spirit. All of us know the verse, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How can you miss the connection between the red like crimson, your sins, and the sacrifice of the red heifer for the forgiveness of your sins? One Jewish rabbi says, this says the Holy One, since Israel's sins are red, let the heifer also be red. When it is burned, its ashes are white. I can't verify that. I don't have the slightest idea. Is it true? If it is, when it's burned, when the red heifer is burned, its ashes are white. Thus the prophet assures his people in the Creator's name that God promises your sins shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It all connects with the red heifer. Song of Solomon, when the bride is talking about her bridegroom, her husband, she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. The word ruddy means red. The chiefest among 10,000. Is that a reference to the red heifer? Isaiah 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in apparel, traveling in the greatness of strength. Who is this? Answer, I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore thou art thou red in thine apparel. There's that number, red again. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? Wherefore? That's a question. Wherefore art thou red? How come your garments are all red? How come that's happened? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will be slain in all my raiment. Son of God still speaking, for the day of vengeance is come in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, but there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is the red heifer, the great red heifer, the Messiah, who's going to sacrifice himself. And when he does that, he's not only going to save his people, he's also going to crush the head of the serpent. Both things happen. Mysterious vision in Zechariah 1, beginning at verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked said unto me, I will show these what these be. I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. But that's not going to last. Okay, one last thought. How close the Jewish rabbis came. When the 10th red heifer comes, that's when the Messiah is going to come and build the third temple. How close they came. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They missed it. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see how carnally minded they are? Jesus talks about the temple, and immediately they think about the temple that Herod is working on. The Holy Spirit tells us, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Okay. The Jewish tradition was that when the 10th red heifer is found, the Messiah is going to come and build the third temple. It was all fulfilled. The Son of God was the 10th red heifer. He sacrificed himself. His body was the temple of God. And when it was raised on the third day, that was the construction of the third temple. They missed it. But the elect children of God do not miss it. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the comfort that you can give us in one single three-letter word, the word red. And we pray that this morning our faith in our Savior has been strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him, and that you will use this one three-letter word to keep us all of your elect, faithful unto death, that we may finally rise from the dead with our own glorified bodies, and then approach the marriage altar with the great red heifer, and having him for our husband, live with him forever and ever in his kingdom of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.